to live in the Lord's house all the days of my life, seeing the Lord's beauty and constantly adoring his temple, because he will shelter me in his own dwelling during troubling times. He will hide me in a secret place in his own tent. He will set me up high, safe on a rock. Now my head is higher than the enemies surrounding me, and I will offer sacrifices in God's tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and praise the Lord. Lord, listen to my voice when I cry out. Have mercy on me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. Lord, I do seek your face. Please don't hide it from me. Don't push your servant aside angrily. You have been my help. God who saves me, don't neglect me. Don't leave me all alone. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and to that we say, thanks be to God. As I see it, David had two choices. He was having some distress. He was having a troubled time. His enemies had surrounded him, and they wanted to take his life. In his distress, he could have either run toward God, or he could have chose to run away. And I think the same is true of us. When we go through troubling times, we can either run toward him, right? Or we can run away from him. And we see that happen with people. Maybe we've noticed it in ourselves or even some of our church family. Thankfully, David ran to God. And to him, the thing that made the most sense was running to church, going to the tabernacle. During David's day, it was still a tent, but a very well-built, adorned tent with the Holy of Holies in the center. His place to be was to be in church as they knew it. And thankfully, he did that. And let's watch and learn what David learned. Today, I'm going to give you the message kind of at the very beginning. 3 points, and I need your help to do it. The first thing I want you to do is to take your hand and put it together like this. And then I want you to lift your hands out. Very good. That's point one of the sermon. Now, second, I want you to take your hands and I want you to lift them up like this. Can you do that? Great. This is point two. And now I want you to take your hands and fold them together like you're praying. This is point three. Hands lifted out, hands lifted up, hands folded in prayer. In verse 6, we see right away at the beginning of that verse that David goes to the temple, as it is, the tent, and he literally lifts his hands out and gives an offering to God, part of his worship. I heard about a Baptist preacher named Dr. George Truett, who was asked to come and preach a dedication sermon. The building had just been finished, and he was going to dedicate that building. He came as a guest preacher, and as he got there, the stewards of the church came over to him and said, "Preacher, we're $16,000 short in paying off the building, and we're going to rely on you to raise that money today. How's that for a little bit of pressure?" So he went to preaching. And he preached a really good sermon. And he said at the end of the sermon, "Now I've been told that you all are about $16,000 short on paying off this new building. Who will give today?" And he sat down. And the ushers passed a plate. And they brought up a gentleman to count the money. And after a few moments, they counted up $3,000. That's a far cry from 16, isn't it? So Dr. Truett gets up and he said this. He said, "What do you expect of me? I'm just a visitor. Who will give to the Lord's work?" And he sat down again and just sat there. And he just sat there. A little old lady in about the middle of the sanctuary stood up And she addressed her husband, who was the counter up front, and this is what she said. "Charlie, I was just wondering, you know the cottage that we've been thinking about selling? Well, you know that they offered us $16,000 for it. What do you think, Charlie? Should we give that cottage so that the church can be debt-free?" "Well, Charlie, if you think about it, for all that Christ has done for us, it's a small gift to give back." And she sat down. Now, talk about pressure on Charlie, wouldn't you say? This was Charlie's response. "Jenny, my dear, I was thinking the exact same thing." Now, grown men in the congregation began sobbing. And people began to get up out of their seats, and they were coming down the aisle to be saved. Thanks to the words of this faithful saint who gave her really a personal testimony, wouldn't you say, of how Christ had touched her. And needless to say, they had more than what they needed to pay off the church. Hands lifted out in gratitude for all that God has given us. It may or may not be financial. It could well be simply a helping hand. It could be a gift that means something to someone. Hands reaching out to help another. Hands reaching out to give the gift of love. At the end of verse 6, we find out something else about David. David lifted up his hands in order to sing and praise the Lord. My friends, true worship is praise of God for who God truly is and for what he has done. And if that is not the very center and heart of what we're doing, our so-called worship is not really worship. Remember, at the center of true worship is praising God for what God has done and for what God will do. Matter of fact, we do sing here at church, don't we? We do praise the Lord, but perhaps we need to make it a bigger priority. Perhaps we should sing praises and recount those blessings a lot more frequently than we do. By the way, I believe this. If we have a praise church, we'll have a great church. Amen? And if we have individual praise-filled lives, we'll have more content lives. Amen? What if we praised God more than we worried? Do you think that would make a difference? I believe it would. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced of it. Here's a scripture from another one of David's Psalms. Psalm 22, he said, "God inhabits the praises of his people." Every time we praise God, God's presence is there, and it makes a difference. It truly changes attitudes, and it changes people. God inhabits the praises of his people. You want your faith to grow? Praise the Lord. Watch what happens to your faith. And besides just praise, I think that music does things that sometimes the word can't do. Perhaps by itself, or maybe a sermon wouldn't do. Music has a way of sneaking in when you least expect it. And it speaks sometimes deeper than we might imagine. Now, I love to whistle, and I whistle far better than I sing. And occasionally, I'll just erupt into song, and I'll get this look from Susan. And it's kind of like the head-scratching look, like, that's not bad, but I know you can do better look. But she gives me a lot of latitude because she knows that at times there's joy that erupts and it has to find expression. I don't think God minds if you're off key, friends. I think what God wants is for you to express it, to let him know. It doesn't have to be in a crowd. It can be by yourself. I will say this. I'm a pretty good singer in the shower. But once I get out of that shower curtain, it's a whole different story. But God doesn't really care about that. God looks at the heart, right? He sees the heart. This comes from an old preacher back in the 1700s. The best, most beautiful, and most perfect way that we have of expressing a sweet unity of mind to each other is by music. Music does seem to tear down walls. Although lately at the parsonage, I've been hearing some pretty loud music as folks drive by. This warm weather has really changed things, hasn't it? Can you believe it's January? I saw someone yesterday in short sleeves riding their bike. And then all of the traffic coming by with the windows down and music blaring. Now, some of that music is not always pleasing to the Lord, but some of it is. But music speaks. And I hope that you fill yourselves with the music of heaven, however that might be for you. Hymns or praise choruses. God works in our praises and even in our music. So we know that God wants us to put our hands out, right? And God enjoys it when we put our hands up and praise Him. And God certainly enjoys when we put our hands together in prayer. There was a woman who went to church, and she always prayed the same prayer every Sunday. She would sit there in the chair or pew, and she would just simply say this, "O Lord, thank you, Jesus." Every Sunday. And the kids that would sit close to her after a few Sundays would begin to snicker because they knew what she was going to say. "O Lord, thank you, Jesus." Well, someone finally asked her, "Why do you pray the same little prayer?" She said, "Well, I'm just putting together the two prayers that I know. You see, I live in a really rough neighborhood, and sometimes in that neighborhood, bullets fly. And I'll grab my little girl out of bed, and we'll fall to the floor and huddle together, and I'll say, 'Oh, Lord.' And when morning comes, and we wake up, and we're okay, and light comes through the window, I say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' You know, I do the same thing whenever I take her to the bus stop in the morning and I put her on that bus. I don't know who she's going to see or what's going to happen during that day, but I say, 'Oh, Lord.' And I'm right there at 3 o'clock to get her off of that bus. And when she comes down the steps of that bus, I just say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' So I put those two words together when I come to church. Those are the only two prayers I know. And when I get here, I just have to let God know that He's been so good to me. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus." Powerful prayer from a lady who's lived it, who knows it. My friends, what the church needs today is not more new methods, not more machinery, and certainly not more committees. And Methodism is funny. We'll compose a committee to talk about what another committee does, to make a decision about what another committee says we ought to do. And before long, it takes 3 months or 6 months to get something done. Sounds like government, doesn't it? Red tape. We don't need more committees. We don't need really new methods. We need praying people, praying pastors who aren't afraid to hit the floor with their knees, even if they need help up, to pray. What we need is true men and women of God to pray for our culture, for our leaders. Oh, the division in Washington is deep, isn't it? I learned something, and this might be the independent in me talking, but I think that I finally figured it out. It seems like Democrats and Republicans don't like each other. Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, I'll go as far to say that some Republicans and some Democrats hate each other. That's not right. That has created such a divide and such gridlock. Nothing's getting done. And that certainly isn't Christian behavior to hate someone. I heard on K-Love this morning, one of the radio broadcaster said, "What if Jesus came back today and found you degrading one of the people that He died for? Would that change what we say and do?" I think it would, wouldn't it? If we had that in mind, even if we're on different ends of the spectrum, we would find more common ground. And if anyone can bring common ground into any relationship, it's Jesus Christ. Man, yes. Thank you, Jesus. What we need today is people who won't be afraid to put in the time and the effort, including pastors, to pray. Pray before we do. Pray before we make decisions. Pray before we take a step. Matter of fact, if you'll notice the front of your bulletin, I want to challenge you this week to pray this prayer each day. Put it by your bedside. Put it next to your alarm clock. Tape it on your bathroom mirror. Give you something good to look at in the morning. Pray this prayer. Now, at the bottom, there's supposed to be a red heart, but because we're trying to save a little bit of money, it kind of doesn't come through. We did this in grayscale. So at the end it says, I love you. You can write that in if you like. But I want you to pray this prayer and just see what the Lord does in your day and in your week. And we'll compare notes next week. Okay, church? Well, we got it better than David. We really do. Because David had to depend upon a moving sanctuary. And in his day, it was pretty much settled in one place. But it didn't have anything to do with permanence. It was still a temporary dwelling. His son Solomon would build the temple. But David had to rely upon that structure, that place for his worship, for his religious moments. But we have it better because of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? Ooh, get that. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? If Jesus lives in your heart, you're a temple. Hey, turn to someone and say, you're a temple. You're a temple. You're a temple. If Jesus lives in your heart. So wherever you go, you take temple with you, right? Wherever you go, Jesus is seeing what you see. Whatever you do, Jesus is participating in what you do. That probably should be something we think about more often. We're temples. Paul continued by saying, hey, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God who bought you with your bodies. There was an old evangelist. I love his first name. His first name was Gypsy. Gypsy Smith. And someone said to Gypsy Smith, how do we get revival going? And he said very simply, here's what you do. You go home tonight and you take a piece of chalk and you draw a circle around yourself. Do the best you can to do that. And just stand there in that circle after you've put it on the floor. And then pray this prayer. O Lord, revive everything that's inside this circle. Revival doesn't happen from church alone. Revival isn't something that we can just kind of conjure up and make happen. It begins in our individual walk and our desire to be transformed by God in every area of our hearts. I know that I need transformation. I know that I'm imperfect and I have lots of foul-ups and bleeps and blunders, and I need the Lord to revive my heart. And when we all begin to pray that the Lord revive us and transform us, then revival comes to where we are because we're temples of God. Revival can come to work and can come to school and can come to church when we're in agreement about the work of the Holy Spirit. I understand that we've only had a handful of five-star generals. I love history. I love reading about it. We have had five army generals reach the status of five-star general. And I'm going to quote one of them and see if you can guess who this might be. By profession, I am a soldier, and I take pride in that fact. But I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. A father only builds, never destroys, or at least ought not to. The one has the potentialities of death. The other embodies creation of life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Anybody want to guess? Got it. Well, I'll give you a Scooby snack later. Moms and dads, grandparents, pray with your children. When something distressing comes up, don't complain about it. Don't look for solutions or try to fix it. Grab a hand and pray over it and pray about it. And let your children and your grandchildren see you praying. Let them know that it's part of who you are. Let them see it in your life. And then ask God for the help to live it. And then maybe say, Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Hands lifted out, right? Hands lifted up, right? Hands in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, these simple gestures are a sign to us what true worship is. Help us to become a true worshiper of you, our God. And remind us that that ability to worship is a gift of the Spirit. And that a heart given to Christ has a whole new world of possibilities. Because Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So Lord, transform us into the person, the people that you want us to be. Save us in the name of Jesus Christ and help us to walk the walk, to talk the talk, as we lift out our hands, as we lift them up, and as we pray. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer and our lives. Amen.